Prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality that you are the God who speaks and makes yourself known to us. And we ask now, as we come to your word, that you would help us to have open hearts and minds, that you would sanctify us by the truth, you would lead us in the truth, and help us to stand for your truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, let me tell you this morning about a man called Jez. Jez is a laid-back type of bloke, typical in many ways of his contemporaries in our day and age. Jez says, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere. He likes to think of himself as broad-minded. Tolerance is one of his favourite words. He does go to church now and again, but he would be the last person in the world to push his religion on anyone else, least of all his wife or children. I'm sure we'll all find our own way to God in the end, he confidently affirms. Different religions have their way, other philosophies have theirs. I have mine and my wife has hers. There are many paths, but they all lead up the same mountain in the end. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere. Well, there's no denying that Jez's idea is a very attractive point of view, especially in our modern world, where in the realm of spirituality, it's very rude to argue for some things being true. In a world where mosques and temples vie with churches and chapels on the high street, and when religious intolerance of any sort must not be tolerated. But is Jez right in his saying? Well, let me tell you some other things about Jez. He enjoys walking in the country like many of us do. One day, while he was out for a walk in the Wolds, he met a hiker. Lovely day, Jez says. Great, replies the hiker enthusiastically. I'm on a pilgrimage to York. They tell me there's an impressive cathedral there. Well, Jez thinks for a moment. He's pretty sure that the road the hiker is on leads south, away from York. But he's not infallible, is he? And he would hate to be a wet blanket on somebody else's religious enthusiasm. Surely everybody is entitled to their own opinion. If this fellow wants to get to York, well, that road's as good as any other. You see, he reasons, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Now picture another situation. This time, our Jez is working in a chemist's shop. He's not a trained pharmacist, but he packs the shelves and serves at the counter. Along the way, he's picked up a little bit of knowledge about medicines. One day, an older lady comes into the shop, clutching a box of pills. My friend gave me these, she says. He says they'll cure my arthritis, but I'm not sure how many to take. Can you help me? Well, Jez looks at the unmarked box hesitantly. Privately, he's almost sure that he has seen the pharmacist dispensing pills that look remarkably like these ones from the double-locked poisons cabinet. But then, he doesn't know everything about medicines, and he would hate to discourage anyone in their suffering. If you really think that they'll help you, my dear, you take as many as you like, he advises. After all, he reasons to himself, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Now, of course, the fact is, it does matter what you believe, regardless of whether you're sincere or not. And it especially matters if what is at stake is what is true and the lives of other people. The old cliche that Jez is so fond of now sounds positively dangerous. Well, this morning we're beginning a new sermon series considering the message of the New Testament letter to the Galatians. You'll find it on page 1169 of the Black Church Bibles. It would be worth having that open, 1169. The author, the Apostle Paul, writes to these early Christians in what we would today call Turkey. And as he writes, he realises that something huge is at stake, something more serious than taking the wrong path to York Minster. Something even more serious than being encouraged to take drugs that might endanger life on earth. You see, Paul knows that nothing less than God's remedy for human beings to be put right with him now and for eternity is in jeopardy. Just listen again to those words in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, such language doesn't fit well with Jesus' philosophy, but it's not inappropriate if something extremely important, something life-threatening, is at stake. These young Christians, living within 15 or 20 years or so of Jesus' death and resurrection, were being influenced by people who were distorting or twisting the gospel message. This wasn't just an alternative complementary emphasis, but it was a different gospel. Though, as Paul says, that meant it wasn't the gospel, as there cannot be another gospel. The result of this was that the Galatians were doing nothing less than deserting God, who himself had drawn them to himself through his undeserved love. What could be more important than this? Well, as we look at the opening of Galatians, we see that the true gospel is God's message. You see, the letter begins with Paul making clear the origin of the gospel message that he's been proclaiming. It is from God. So Paul himself, as we shall see more next week, emphasizes that his work of communicating the good news is not his idea, nor that of other mere human beings. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the blessings that come from the gospel, the great benefits that the gospel offers, do not come from an earthly source, but a divine one. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The historical events and the spiritual benefits of the gospel are, verse 4, according to the will of our God and Father. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that comes from God. It is his purpose. He has declared it. He has acted to bring the message into being. It is God who uses his message to bring what we need, his undeserved, gracious love and peace with him. Now, one of the key concepts in this opening section, and indeed in the whole letter, is that of grace. Grace to you and peace from God. I am astonished, verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, grace is not just a girl's name. It means generosity. Grace is God's kindness to those who have treated him badly. It is grace that underlines that the gospel is from God. It is not something that is earned or deserved. It is extraordinary favor. It is a free gift offered to broken people. And such love comes only from heaven, not from earth. Now, if the true gospel is God's message, we're not free to change it. It is given from the one who made us and loves us. And being from God means that it is true for all times and in all places. Yes, we may need to work hard to find culturally clear ways of communicating it, but the essential content, because it comes from God himself, must be shared, not altered. It must be declared, certainly not distorted. The true gospel is God's message. But what is this message of the gracious good news? Well, the true gospel, secondly, is about what God has done in Jesus. In the reading, we keep hearing of the one who is central to the message, Jesus or Christ. He crops up throughout the reading. The gospel message is all about him. And in particular, it's about what he did and what happened to him. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Now, as we have dwelt afresh in these last few weeks, we've been reminded that though Jesus had done no wrong, he was unfairly tried and executed on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. He could have called down angels to rescue him. He could have worked a miracle to escape. But voluntarily, and willingly he allowed himself to be crucified. And the cross has since been the universal symbol of the Christian faith, of the gospel message. But you know, the gospel is not just that Jesus gave himself, not just that he died on the cross, but it is, verse 4, that he gave himself for our sins. Jesus' death was to deal with our sins. That is the problem that we all have with God. The desire to keep him distant and not to have him at the center of our lives as we were made to. Our sins, the specific thoughts and actions and words that show our natural tendency to turn away from God. Our sins which cut us off from God and leave us facing, quite rightly and deservedly, God's judgment. Jesus' death on the cross was for our sins. And his death is therefore the means by which sins can be forgiven and taken away. Later in the letter, in chapter 3, we read of how, in his death, Christ actually became a curse for us. In other words, he took in himself, for others, instead of others, the judgments that our sins deserved. And instead, he gives something that we can never achieve, we can never earn for ourselves. That is a clean slate and peace with God. The gospel of God is about Jesus who gave himself for our sins. So it is not just that Jesus died on the cross as a gesture of love, nor that it is just an example of self-giving or suffering. But Jesus' death is an objective, real achievement of something. That is forgiveness and acceptance with God, from whom we were before separated. Now, this is a key test whether we are hearing or sharing the true gospel of God. A message may sound Christian if it mentions Jesus, even if it mentions the cross. But how is the cross portrayed? Is it about dealing with sin? Well, if it's not, it isn't God's true gospel. See, Jesus' death is also here expressed as a deliverance, a rescue. Through Jesus' self-giving death, we are delivered from sin and its consequences before God. And also, Paul says, we're delivered from this present evil age. According to Jesus and the rest of the Bible, we live in an era of history, an era begun as human beings in Adam turned away from God, that is so often characterized by evil, that which is opposed to God's goodness and his love. And yet, in the coming of Jesus, and through his death and resurrection, a new age has begun, which will one day be fulfilled when Jesus returns as king. Currently, we live in what you might call the overlap of the ages. So we still live in this present evil age. And as Jesus has forgiven people, we await the fullness of that new age that is coming. We live new lives. Lives in the Spirit, as we shall hear more of as we read through this letter. But of course, there is another key element of God's gospel message, as again we've been especially remembering this Easter time. Yes, Christ died for our sins and to deliver us from this present evil age. But he didn't remain a lifeless corpse in a Middle Eastern tomb. The opening of the letter declares, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Jesus is alive. His resurrection proves that his death for sins was effective. His resurrection brings in the new age, which will overtake this present evil age. He was raised from the dead, out of the domain of the dead, literally. Jesus has come back with a real, physical, yet transformed body, proving that the new era has dawned. Jesus' resurrection, then, is central to the gospel message. Without the resurrection, the cross is a failure. There's no forgiveness. There's no new era. There's no hope. Now, if there's no real historical, physical resurrection of Jesus, the Christ who died for our sins, in any message that we hear or any message that we share, it is not the true gospel of God. So do you see how God-focused the gospel message is. It's all about what God in Jesus has done for people. It is not about what we do for God. And that is something that, again, we shall come back to as we go through this letter. The gospel is God's gospel. So if we hear a message or pass one on that gives the slightest hint that somehow we human beings are deserving of God's love, or that we can do something ourselves that will gain credit with God, well, it is not God's true gospel message. God shows through his gospel that he alone deserves the credit for rescuing guilty, sinful people. So Paul, when he has outlined the content of the gospel, proclaims in verse 5, "Our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen." The true gospel is about what God has done in Jesus and his death for sins and his real rising from the dead. And for that, no one else can claim any credit. Only God deserves the honor and the praise. Well, finally, as we look at these opening words of Galatians, we see that if the true gospel is God's message, and if it is about what God has done in Jesus, then we must hold fast to the true gospel and to no other. You may have heard that it's been said in recent times that today's politicians seem rather bland. You know, the idea there are fewer that seem to be prepared to stand up for principle and argue with passion. Perhaps that's because in some ways there are fewer differences in political philosophy than there was a generation or two ago. Well, whether that's true or not, you cannot put the charge of disinterested blandness at the feet of the apostle. Verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Do you get a feel for how serious this all is? Do you sense how enormous the issue is? These words are no spiteful fit of pique about those that Paul disagrees with. No, the language is strong because the honour of Jesus Christ himself is at stake. False gospels suggest that Christ's death and resurrection are not enough to put us right with God. He's not completed his mission. Instead, we need to add something other than simply turning back to him and receiving his gift. What an appalling lack of respect for Jesus, who gave himself for our sins and rose again. And what's more, the relationship of human beings to God and our eternal destiny is also at stake. If we don't turn to Christ and receive what he has achieved in his death for our sins, well, then it's quite clear we remain under God's judgment. So those who perpetrate false gospels that really aren't a gospel at all deserve, says Paul, to be accursed, that is, to face God's judgment themselves. And Paul says, look, this is actually true of anyone. It's the message, you see, that's important. It is God's gospel that he and his fellow apostles preached. But if he changed it somehow, if he preached a different one, even if an angel comes and does such a thing, well, then that messenger, whoever they are, should not be listened to. And they'll deserve God's judgment. You see, this is all because it's God's gospel message. So we must listen to it. We must welcome it. We must believe it. We must hold fast to it. We must seek to live and share it. If it's not God's gospel message, as he has given it through Jesus and his apostles, but instead a distorted message, we must not fall into the trap of these Galatian Christians here and quickly go along with it. That means that we must test whatever we hear. We should continually be asking, is this the real gospel of God as the Bible represents it? Or is it in fact a different gospel that is not really a gospel at all? People with the right formal qualifications may be sharing a message. It may be a church dignitary, maybe the vicar of North Ferriby. But that in itself doesn't mean it's the right gospel. It is the truth of the message itself, not the messenger, that authenticates what is said. As one writer commenting on these words of Paul puts it, We are not to be dazzled, as many people are, by the person, gifts, or office of teachers in the church. They may come to us with great dignity, authority, and scholarship. They may be bishops, archbishops, or university professors. But if they bring a gospel other than the gospel preached by the apostles of the New Testament, we should not believe them. We must hold to the true gospel and no other. Well, you remember we began with Jez and his favourite saying, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. And we've seen that such a lazy, superficial idea is so obviously untrue in many areas of life. And it is certainly untrue when it comes to what God himself has made known in the gospel message. That message is all about what God has done in Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to make peace with God a possibility, and was then physically raised to life to prove it. So for the sake of the honour of Christ himself and of the well-being of people who are in desperate need of God's only remedy, we must hold to God's true gospel and accept no substitute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to these words this morning, we recognise that they are so very countercultural, so very different to messages that we hear around us in our world. But we pray that you would help us to hold fast to the truth of Jesus as you have revealed it. Help us to believe in him, to believe in the grace that you offer to us through his death and resurrection, to believe in that achievement he has won in dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, and to make it known to others. Father, would you please guard us and strengthen us in this truth, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.